The idea of being able to see. Vision, world vision, God's perspective on the world. Some people have said it's seeing things, people, the whole world, seeing the world from God's perspective. How does God view the world? Well, He loves the world so much that He gave His Son for us, the people within the world. How many of you that are here now for the first time at Glen Eyrie? My goodness, we sure are glad that you came. Because if the old timers were the only ones, we really wouldn't have been much of a conference here. Did you see anything new since you've been here? Did you see anything that struck your fancy? As you looked around, what did you see? It's amazing that probably no two of us saw the same thing. And if you were looking through my glasses, you probably didn't see a whole lot of the same things. I've got three of these little pieces in here, trifocal glasses, and I have to struggle sometimes to make sure that I get the right piece. Find out. Do you have any difficulty seeing? What do you see? Sometimes you look at a thing and don't perceive it correctly. I'm reminded of an incident. It was told, obviously, a story, but a young man was pedaling a bicycle. There are a lot of bicyclists around here. This man had pedaled that bicycle till he couldn't do it anymore. He was exhausted. He pulled it off the side of the road and just stood there hanging on to it just for a few minutes. Then he started to thumb, hoping a truck or something would pick him up, and no truck came. A guy finally stopped, but he was driving a Porsche. Have you heard the story? Yeah, no. Well, I'll tell it anyway. The guy stopped, and he didn't have any place to put that bike. But he said, you know, I've got this small piece of nylon rope. It's just as strong as a cable. I tell you what I'll do. I'll tie it to the front of the handlebars and then tie the other end of the rope on the bumper, and I'll just drive about 15 miles an hour, and the next little town's just a few miles down there, and I see you have a horn. If you want me to stop, you just blow the horn, and I'll pull over. Is that all right? He said, yeah, that's a great idea. So he tied it on, climbed on the bicycle seat, and off they went, 4 or 5 miles. Things are going real well. The driver's enjoying the scenery, and out of nowhere came a Jaguar. Pulled up beside him, blew his horn, popped that thing in gear, and off he was gone. That Porsche popped his in gear, and off he went. Boy, there it comes up around the curve. That next little town, they went through that like a flash. Zoom, zoom, that sheriff was sitting there. He couldn't hardly believe it. He didn't even have time to react. He gets on the horn, and he calls on the radio to the next little town. He said, hey, Joe, this is Mike. He said, there was the Jag went by here doing 90. He said, you're not going to believe this. But there was a Porsche coming right behind him and tailgating that Porsche with a guy on a 10-speed bicycle blowing his horn trying to pass. Sometimes you don't see it correctly. It just looks different. Depends whether you're sitting on a bicycle seat or the sheriff's seat or driving the Porsche. What do you see when you look? Tonight I would like us to look at three areas of seeing and then examine some issues after that that probably relate to our spiritual development and to God's calling to reach the whole world. I would like to do that by focusing on the word see. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Exodus 3. Exodus 3. And let's see some things from that book. First of all, we'll see some things about what God's doing in the world, and then take a look at what God can do in us through His power and strength, and then what God can do through us as He uses us in service to Him. And we'll look at Moses as an illustration in Exodus 3. You recall the children of Israel had left Egypt. I'm sorry, not at this point. As we begin this in the first part of Exodus, Moses was actually out in the wilderness himself. He had left Egypt after he had killed there and was essentially running for his life. He was out in the field. And let's look at Exodus 3 now and begin with verse 3. Verse 2. We'll begin with verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Moses was observant. He looked around him to see what was going on round about him. He saw this bush burning but not being consumed. That's an unusual thing. He turned aside to look at it. You say, well, what's unusual about that? I don't think anything. But many of us today don't turn very far from where we are to see what's going on in the world around about us. I mentioned to you the other morning when I had a few minutes with you that there were roughly 58 nations that are closed to missionaries. How many of you knew that? See, that's one thing we can look around and see what's going on in the mission world today. What's going on with the population explosion? 4 billion people, and the rate is increasing. We're adding to the Earth's population roughly 70 million people a year. You take the births, subtract the deaths, and the net gain is roughly 70 million. That's a nation larger than France. Added to the world's population, that's a pretty significant figure. And that rate is increasing. 70 now, when I wrote the figure in here was 69, and I'm projecting it's probably 70 now, and very shortly it'll be 71 and so on. A.B. Simpson wrote a hymn some years ago, 100,000 souls a day. And he went on to tell that many people were dying and most of them going to hell. Well, that figure is now about 225,000. Are you looking around to see what's going on in the world around about you? We hear about pollution. Most of us read some about that. I have a daughter who's had been ill for some period of time. We think we finally determined one of the things that's wrong, and she seems to have extreme allergies. Food allergies, we're confident that we've located. Now, we don't know if it's the food itself or perhaps some of the additives or pollutants that's come in through the foods. We're just not sure. What's happening in people's lives? What's happening in Christianity around the world? Do you keep up? Do you look around to see? Politics. There are many areas that we need to look around us to see what's going on in the world. What about in your own hometown? When you see someone around you, do you think in a little larger perspective? What do you see? A friend of mine some years ago took off his glasses and with a grease pencil proceeded to inscribe a cross on each lens. With a grease pencil, just took and marked a cross in there. And then he put his glasses back on. He said, "My, you look different." Do you see people through the cross? As was just shared with us about witnessing. See, we need to be so sensitive to people around about us, to everyone. Do you know who it is the Lord would have you share with next? Well, do you ask? Lord, where do I start? He said, go and give the gospel to all of creation. Where do you start? You don't really need to know if that's what you're to do. He's commanded you to do that. And as an old military man, I know you've got two options with that. What are they? A yes, sir, and a no, sir. What do you call a no, sir? I heard it whispered, disobedience. And what do you call disobedience? Louder. Once more. Sin. You don't seem to have a handle. Sin! Friend, you know, treat the word like you got a handle on it. Ask me. I'm intimately familiar with the term. I understand it. I know what it means. I started down my stairway one day, and a man that was living in our home, a young fellow, grabbed me by the arm and said, "Bill, wait a minute, something's happened I don't understand." And he described something he'd observed in my behavior, and I wasn't even aware I'd done it. He said, "I don't understand that, Bill." I said, "Russ, it's very simple. It's called sin. And now that you've pointed it out to me, I know what to do with sin. So with your permission, I'll take care of it right now." And I bowed my head and said, and asked the Lord to forgive me. And I sort of pleaded with him to help me not to do it anymore. Help me. I learned that from my youngest daughter when she was about 6. One day we had an interchange there and she had really sinned and we had had a pretty strong involvement. And that night she said, "God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore." Do you cry out to God to help you not to do it anymore? In this case, Lord, help me to see what's going on around about me. Give me your eyes to look at people so that people and things look different. Moses had that view to see what God was doing in the world around about him. But more than that, let's go a little further now and see what else happened. Let's turn to chapter 4. Of course, God had told him what he really wanted him to do here. Turn to chapter 4 and let's begin at verse 10. The Lord had told him he wanted him to go and lead his people out of Egypt and back to the land that he had already chosen for them. And this is Moses' response to God telling him about these matters. 4:10, Exodus 4:10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou spoken unto thy servant. But I'm slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You never have said anything like that, have you? You ever told the Lord, not me, Lord. Here, my Lord, send George. The one that really gets me is, here, my Lord, send my wife. Oh, well, that's like going into a power dive, you know, just right over and down. But I understand the feeling. Oh, Lord, not me. I don't know enough. A young man trusted the Lord one day, prayed just such a beautiful prayer. He poured out his heart to the Lord and asked Jesus to come in and into his life and to save him. And a tear or two welled up in the corner of my eye, and then I told him, I said, Dan, you've just trusted the Lord now. Tell somebody today who Jesus is and how you got him into your life. Did you realize that that is the gospel? You don't have to be greatly knowledgeable on a whole lot of things. Do you know who Jesus is and how you got him into your life? Can't you tell that to anybody? He said, well, there's nobody to tell. He was in a two-man room, and he was in one bed, and the other bed was empty. I said, well, tell a nurse. They're too busy. Well, tell one of the attendants. They're too busy. I said, well, pray somebody into that bed over there. And I said, no, I'm not asking that he get sick or hurt, but the next fellow who gets sick or hurt, pray him into the bed. That's not too tough for God. So it took 5 hours. I don't know what took so long, but 5 hours. They brought this fellow in. His name was Dave. Old Dan said, hi, my name's Dan. What's yours? And he said, Dave, this guy, now that I'd shared the word with, had his neck in a neck brace. He was in a body cast. He had been torn all to pieces in an automobile wreck. So he's having to lie there, and only his eyes were moving well. He said, my name's Dan. Dave, let me tell you what happened to me today. 5 hours old. He was telling somebody who Jesus is and how to get him into your life. Do you have to be eloquent of speech? Do you have to be of a fast tongue? What's the requirement? You have to know who Jesus is and know him personally. And you can share him. I don't have any trouble introducing my wife to anyone. I never say, wait a minute, I know you. What's your name? I traveled in the Middle East recently. I ate a lot of delicious food. I didn't know what. I asked two or three times, what is this? And they told me, and it still had no response on my part. But I could tell that my wife would have enjoyed that too, because I know her that well. I know what she enjoys. Don't you know that about your spouse or mate if you're married? If you have an intimate relationship, you don't have to be eloquent of speech. But Moses said that, and let's see how God responded to that in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Who made your mouth? Who gave you the ability to speak at all, to see, to hear, to whatever else? Didn't I do that? Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard for God. What do you think God would have to do in you to prepare you for whatever he has in mind for your service? Do you think you have to be eloquent of speech? As you know, that the end of that, Moses never was eloquent in speech, was he? He never did get a fast tongue, did he? And God used him immensely. Tremendous service to the living God. God loves you anyhow. He can take you just as you are. And if you know Christ, you can share him with anyone. We just heard that the word would not come back void, but God would do with it whatever he pleases. He promised that in Isaiah 55:11. That's an absolute truth and an absolute promise. It'll stand forever. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. But it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. That's what God said in his seal forever. If you know who Jesus is and learn some of the word, I don't see why you can't share the gospel with anyone who will listen. Have you asked God to give you eyes to see the people round about you? If you should do that tonight, if you have never done that, the Bible says you have not. Why? Because you ask not. And what's the promise if you ask? Ask, and most of the time, No, there weren't any provisos on that. God said, ask and you'll receive. I mentioned a thing in a spiritual life some years ago. I said, I don't seem to have ears to pick up those spiritual things that you've been describing. The man in great love looked at me and said, well, have you ever asked for that? And I said, well, no. He said, how in the world do you expect to have it if you never asked? Ask. If you haven't had eyes that look around and see people and look at the world from God's perspective, ask God to give you His perspective on people around about you and the world as a whole. If you're not able to see tonight what God can do in you, that He's given you a mouth, He's given you eyes, He's given you ears, He can put anything that He chooses within you. He can use anything that you have in any way that He so chooses. You know that. You'll nod your head to it. But if you ask Him to reveal that to you in the depth of your soul, if you have it, then I would ask you to ask right where you are. Lord, give me eyes to see what You can do in me. Give me ears to hear Your prompting. Have you ever prayed Isaiah 30:21 into your life? Let's look that up. Isaiah 30:21. I think it's critical to be able to see. Isaiah 30:21. You read it yourself there just for a moment. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. Have you ever asked God for to tune your spiritual ears so that you can hear His word behind you saying, this is the way, walk this way. And I say, especially if I turn to the right hand or the left hand and get off the straight ahead path that God's chosen for me. If you've never asked for that, then I can't think of a better application from this whole conference. Personally, than for you to ask God to give you spiritual ears to hear Him speaking to you. Now, I'll have to confess, the words have not come off the wall since then. And I haven't seen them written on the wall. Most commonly, what I get is God reminding me of what He said to me. He promised to do that, but over and again that's happened in such forceful ways that I'm just a bit overcome. Downstairs one day in the King James, I was having lunch at a table with some young men, and one fella asked me a question. I had never thought of the question, much less the answer. And I took a glass of tea and slowly brought it to my lips and sipped it and slowly put it back down. And in that time I said, Lord, You know that I don't have the foggiest idea of the answer to that young man's question. Now, if you'd like me to answer it, Lord, I'd be happy to, but You're going to have to give me Your answer because I don't have one. And I put it down and I waited about a half a second and bang, there is a passage of Scripture. I opened my mouth. You remember in Deuteronomy where it says, the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart. And there it was. I just opened my mouth and out came the word of God. And boy, it sounded like part of the answer to his question. And after I quoted it, then I shared an idea too that came to mind. And I waited a half a second or so and bang, there was a second passage. We had three of those. And a little discussion after it was over. And he said, well, I've been looking for that answer for so long. You, and the first time he introduced the word you, I stopped him. I said, don't you, not toward me. Because I didn't know the answer. I explained the whole process to him, but I was in the fog. But I had asked God years ago to give me spiritual ears to hear whatever he wanted to tell me. And he simply recalled his word to my remembrance, just like he promised in the book of John. And again, that's sealed forever. It won't vary. Those promises are not, they're not canceled. They stand. They're yours. They're mine. I think we need to pray to see what God can do with us. He can sharpen our ears. He can sharpen our tongue. I remember a young man, the second young man the Lord ever gave me to disciple. He stuttered. When he got nervous, he tended to stutter worse than normal. I love that man. I dearly love him today, about like a son. One night we were having a church service that the pastor had asked us to take that, and his part on that program was to give his testimony. And we'd been praying for him. A marvelous transformation came over him when he got to the pulpit. Not a single stutter. I'd already noticed that he stuttered except when he quoted Scripture. No stuttering when he quoted Scripture. That night he got up sharing some ideas out of his mind and his heart through prayer. The word came out of his mouth without it. I thought, boy, God can do anything in Larry that he wants to do. He can do anything in me that he wants to do. He can do anything in you. And some of them he wants you to ask him to do. Do you see a need in your life? Do you recognize needs in your own spiritual growth and development? Just see what God can do in you. Well, let's look over to Exodus 18. Moses finally said yes, that he would take the responsibility that God had given him. And the children of Israel had left where they were there in Egypt. They're out in the wilderness area. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came on the scene. And he observed what was going on, that from daylight to dark, apparently, Moses was acting as a judge. The people were everywhere. There were apparently several million of them. And Moses is acting as a judge when you count the children that were in there, because in those days they counted mostly men, but you had to add the wives and the children, and it was quite a sizable number. In verse 18, Jethro's going to give Moses a little bit of counsel. Said, you will surely wear away, both you and these people that are with you. This thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to perform it alone. The job you're doing is simply too big for you. You can't handle it. It's wearing you out. Not only you, but it's wearing out the people. They're having to wait and wait and wait. And then on verse 20. You shall teach these people. You shall teach them ordinances and laws. Show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Wow. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them as leaders over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. What was one of the key jobs that Moses was to do in order to get this whole job taken care of through these other leaders? What was Moses supposed to do? He was supposed to teach them the law, teach them the word. What is God said about these matters? Teach them to these people. And then what? Then show them the way that they're to walk. And show them the work that they must do. The show and tell. Any elementary teachers in here? Did you get that in school, the show and tell principle? Does it work, basically? In most cases, the show and tell is pretty effective, isn't it? That's what I think is one of the keys for the success of the navigators, is show and tell. What does God say about it? And let me show you about it. A man came by my house some years ago and gave me the bridge as an illustration and asked that I memorize some verses, and came back some days later. Have you got that pretty much taken care of? Yeah, I think so. And he said, come on with me. And I said, where are we going? He says, we're going to go find somebody to tell about Jesus. But I've never done this before. He said, well, this will be your first time. Come on, we're going to go do it anyway. So I went out there a little nervous and tense. And I know, well, what am I supposed to do? He said, well, you just pray. And at some point in there, I may ask you to give your testimony. You're prepared for that. Yes, I think I can do that. He showed me. He showed me what that was like. I remember when I was learning to fly in the Air Force years ago, I read a book about it. I saw a film about it. I studied about it. I heard war stories about it. I was all excited. I could even get in a link trainer and get some kind of a feel. But believe me, it's different. When you get in the cockpit and the man says, this is the way to do it. And he said, I suggest you do it this way every time. I remember the little admonition, what you don't won't hurt you. What you don't know won't hurt you. It'll kill you. I said, yeah, that's pretty strong motivation. I think I'll hang tight with that. I'll just believe that fellow and do it the way he showed me, because he'd stayed alive and he knew how to do it. And Gene Powell knew how to share Christ with other men. And when he showed me, it made sense. Show and tell. That's what he was saying. Teach the word. Show them the way to live in their lives and show them the work that they're to do. And then what? Well, I think some of the work that we're to do, let's take a focus on that and consider some of the things that we're to do. I think that there really is some mathematics in the spiritual life. It just came on me the other day. the word was given to me, multiplication. I said, well, if it's multiplication, there may be some adding and subtracting or something else. I don't know if you're going to be able to see that back there or not. Can you in the back? Well, I'll read it to you. How about that? I'll get the middle part of my glasses on this and we'll see what we can do. I entitled this little chart here, Spiritual Mathematics. On the left, I've listed John 13:13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. And I think most of us in this room call Jesus Master and Lord, and we say well because He is our Master and Lord. There's another group on the other side of this in Luke 6:46, and Jesus said to them, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? If we really love Him, we'll keep His commandments. Isn't that what we learned in John 14? It was an idea of the loving response to a loving God, the obedience factor. There's several ways we can approach the math. I think most people are adding that are involved in Christian work. That's been an observation I've made. Those who have an outreach, most of them add. And we see an example of that in Acts 2:41. We know that they were added to the church that day, the people that God had chosen. And we see that they were added to your church when you joined. And that's a proper thing. That's part of bringing in the harvest. When we add to the church, we share Christ and someone makes a decision. And that is totally proper. God wants us to add as we share Christ and someone trusts Him. But I don't think He wants us to stop there. I think He wants us to multiply. Once that harvest has been brought in, He wants us to have that planted, that is to multiply and grow and reproduce. And we see that on the left-hand side of that chart, Acts 6, verse 1 and 7. The word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly, was the teaching there. 6 and 7, a great number of the priests were added to the faith as the disciples multiplied. Other translations says they increased. And I think that that's true. They did increase, but there's a little bit of a difference between multiplying and simply increasing. I think the idea that one begets one, that's where I think we need to make a focus, that the multiplication process can come into action there. As I read in the book of Genesis, the first order God ever gave man on earth was in Genesis 1:28. What did He say? Said, be fruitful and multiply. Now, I know that He's talking about physical reproduction and occupying the earth. In fact, about that same place, God gave a command that speaks to my heart. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. That didn't strike you. Fish of the sea. Man, I like to fish. And I say yes, sir, to that. I'd like to do that every opportunity. That's one of my last verses. That I'd like to have just as much dominion as I could have. The truth is, I'm not having a whole lot. But I would like to have. But God said, be fruitful and multiply. I think for sure it meant physically. I believe that there's a spiritual involvement there, too. That God wants us to multiply spiritually. Some years ago, not too long ago, I was downstairs in the King James, and a young fellow that was here to work at the Glen came up and said, hi, my name's Bobby. He introduced himself, and he said, I'm your grandson. I've been waiting to meet you. It was a spiritual grandson. What a joy that was in the heart. I had no idea. I asked him how this came about, and he gave me his testimony. That there was a multiplication factor there. That God told us to be fruitful and multiply. I think Matthew 28:19-20. Go and make disciples of all the nations on this earth. All the groups of people, the language groups, the ethnic groups, the cultural groups. In order to do that, I think we have to multiply because the world is multiplying. We just saw they were adding about 70 million. And that's really through multiplication, isn't it? Isn't that what the world's doing? They're having children, reproducing offspring. I think there's another side of this. We might take a look at Luke 11:23. Luke 11:23. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. Whoever gathers not with them scatters. Wow. I didn't know that a number of years ago. That if I'm not actively involved with the Lord in this matter, in some way or other, I just may be scattering. And I think one way, we'll look at least one or two of these. In Proverbs 6, we find these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him, and he gives six, and then the seventh is, and he who sows discord among brethren. I've actually had people that were against evangelism. Can you believe that? Have you ever run into it? People in the church, in churches, in various places. Yes, sir, I'm not alone in that. We're against an outreach and evangelism. I even was in a church at one time that the pastor had an objection to memorizing scripture. Can you believe that? Of course, when I learned two or three more verses, I left. Because I later found out he didn't even really believe the Bible. The whole thing was kind of foolish to him. So I was literally running for my life. But he who sows discord among brethren. And of course, Amos says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? What's the answer to that? No way. There's no way that two can walk together unless they are in agreement. In agreement about what? Well, I think about that we've got to have the harvest over here. Not only do we bring in the sheaves, but we've got to have them reproduce. They've got to be fruitful and multiply. The fruit is so critical. Some years ago, a man stopped by my house. I'd never met him before. And in just a few minutes after having met him, this is before I became a Christian. He said, Bill, brother, I'd like to get to know you. How's your fruit? My what? Your fruit. What are you talking about? He said, the Bible says, wherefore, by their fruit you shall know them. So I just simply want to get to know you. He said that with a loving smile. I was thinking about showing him the door, to tell you the truth. But he had a love that communicated. I could see beyond a shadow of a doubt that he cared for me. 10 minutes worth, I could tell that. And I said, I don't understand what you're talking about. He flipped his Bible open to Galatians and said, I'll show you. He turned to Galatians 5. You know, the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He said, read that. I read it. He said, before God, how are you doing with those? Clunk. I said, well, you know, just maybe a tiny little bit here and there, but basically you could drive a Mack truck through the hole of my life with those issues. He said, well, at least you're being honest. I said, my daddy taught me that. He said, son, be honest. To tell the truth or keep your mouth shut, don't lie about it. You know, the Bible's pretty accurate on that. It says, a fool utters all his mind. But I did confess that. He said, well, I'm glad to hear that. Let me show you another kind of fruit. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. He flipped over to 14:25 in that same book, Proverbs, and said, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. He said, which one are you? Boy, that was an insertion out of the rib cage. I could feel the blood oozing out. I had really been stabbed. Some people asked me later, said, where'd you meet that fellow? I said, I didn't meet him, I encountered him. It was an encounter. But he stood his ground. And I still told him, well, what are you talking about? He said, let me ask this question. Of all the people in the world, how many of them know Jesus personally because of your life and testimony? You know what he had the audacity to do? He whipped out a pen and took a little notebook and said, what are their names? Again, I thought about that door. But God was trying to jolt me. I was a churchite. You know what a churchite is? I went to church. I had pins from up under my earlobe down to I don't know how far for not missing. And I used to pull my, you know, over this way. So you could see that on the church scene, that was me. I didn't really have Christ in my life. but I really went. He was able to see that. God had to jolt me because I thought that going, attending, getting baptized, the baptism and joining took care of the whole matter. I'd been sort of, hadn't been given the full truth in the matter. He proceeded with that, said, well, okay, the first question. I told him, well, I did answer his question. I said, well, I taught a class one time, and there was Tony Skrivanik in there told me afterwards that there'd been a decision there for Jesus. He said, well, praise God for every soul that comes in the kingdom. He said, now the second question's a lot like the first. He said, of all the people, all the Christians in the world, obviously the fruit of someone else's evangelism, he said, how many of those are being a disciple because of your life and testimony? I said, nobody. At that time, I said, I couldn't define the term. I think later I can define it. But then I couldn't. I said, I can't define the term, but intuitively I'm aware that I'm not one, whatever it is. I said, I don't think I know one. He said, do you want to be one? I said, well, yeah, I think I do. He said, do you know how to become one? I said, no, I wouldn't know where to start. But you want to know? I said, yeah. He said, great, we'll teach you. And today, if I'm to the far corners of the earth, if I can get the operator on the telephone, I'll reverse the charges to him and talk to him any day from anywhere that I've got a problem and don't know what to do about it. I call him a dime man. I guess it's a quarter man now, isn't it, to get the operator on the telephone, whatever it is where you are. But you see, he invested his life in me. And praise God, I'll be eternally grateful. Now, he doesn't do that to everybody. I wondered how he kept any friends, you know. That was kind of a jolting approach. And then later I found out that he saw old Bill coming off there just as soon as he got in the door, that I had to be jolted to get my attention. And I've been eternally grateful. Well, he asked me about that. Do I want to become a disciple? And I said yes. And then later I found out that the Bible commanded to go and make disciples. What has that got to do with this multiplication? Why is that so important? Why is it that we need to focus on multiplication instead of addition? I'd like to tell you a true incident that happened several years ago. I was at a conference. Actually, it was a sort of a getaway place for some of the guys in the ministry where I was back in Tennessee. And I was talking to one young fellow who really was not sold on this idea of disciple making. He thought that evangelism is the only action we've got to be concerned with. And I said, and then he told me the story of a prominent evangelist. Now, it wasn't Billy Graham. It's someone of lesser stature than that. But still a prominent man. He said, Mr. So-and-so was asked this question, what are you doing about making disciples and multiplying? And he said, I really don't have time for that. I'm getting on along in years and I have to spend all my time evangelizing so I can get the gospel out to the most people in the world before I die. And the young man looked at me with a finality in his voice like, there, I told you, and that took care of it. Well, I paused just for a moment. I said, do you think he's sincere? And he said, well, yes, I do. And I said, I do too. I think the man is really sincere. But I don't think he's looked at the mathematics of the ministry. I said, let me tell you what. I would be willing to tell you this, that if Mr. So-and-so could win 1,000 souls every day of his life. Now, that's unrealistic, isn't it? Do you know anyone who's doing that? 1,000 souls every day, rain, shine. So at the end of a year, he's got 365,000 that he's won. How many millions he has to talk to do that. Just give him that, just for the sake of discussion. And then see what happens as a result of it. And I'll probably have to read these numbers off because they're going to be kind of small in the back. We start with line one. Incidentally, while I was telling him this, another young man was listening in who was in computers. And one day he came to my house, the other young man who overheard it, and said, Bill, you gave this story the other day to so-and-so, and here's a computer printout. I went to the office and punched it on the computer. So this is the computer printout in the language that he chose to begin with. Let's begin with myself. I'm going to choose to multiply, and let's compare it with the evangelist. That's all he does. And that's proper that we should evangelize. You're convinced of that by now, that I really believe in that. I hope you are. Because I'm committed to it personally. But my view is that whatever else in this world that I do, whether I direct a band, whether I'm a nurse or a doctor or a teacher or a bricklayer or a printer or whatever else I do, I'm going to ask God to make me fruitful in the life of at least one person as I invest myself, God's word and my testimony and my life in someone else, so that God will bring that person to the point where they're fruitful and that they will do the same thing. Is that reasonable for one person a year? Do you think 1,000 a day is reasonable? Just to lead to the Lord, that's probably not reasonable, is it? But one a year, that's pretty reasonable. I think even a country boy like me could ask that. I don't think that I see anybody in this room. But what couldn't ask God for that? Let me ask you before I start with it. Have you ever asked that God will give you one person per year who will be fruitful and multiply, as God has said? If you've never asked for that, I challenge you right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead with Him. Lord, please give me one person that I can invest Your word in and my life. Someone that You've chosen, that You've called unto Yourself, that You put Your hand on, who will be fruitful and multiply. Not sterile, but reproductive. That's not unrealistic. That's totally real. But if we compare, at the end of the first year, he started with himself and I started with me. He's got 365,001. He has to add himself to that. And all I got was Ed Bertelin. Because I was in a graduate program and doing a lot of other things and taking care of my family and so on. But God gave me one man who was fruitful. And he multiplied. The next year, my evangelist friend, is up to 730,001. But Ed went and got Russ, and I went and got Charlie Lindsay. So there are just four of us. You're not impressed. Well, I can understand that you're not impressed. I can just see that you're not impressed. Let's go down a few years. Let's try 10 years. He's up to 3,650,001. And there are just 1,000 of us. We don't look very prominent yet, do we? What do you think that is if you do it 33 years? Can you see that number? At the end of 33 years, he, 1,000 day without missing a single day, he's got 12,045,001. That is not even the population of greater New York City. During that time, starting right now, every year they're adding to the world's population 70 million people. Talk about being behind the power curve. But if I was fruitful and God chose to answer it, and that one became two and two became four and four became eight, you see we're multiplying times two in the right-hand column? I have to do that 33 times, but Ed only has to do it 32 times, and Russ only had to do it 31 times, and Dan Wilson only had to do it 30 times. And you say, man, you don't look like you're going to make it out there at the end. A friend of mine said, I'm not sure you can live as old as you look. So suppose I don't make it out there to the end, and I die somewhere along in there. It'll have very little effect, will it? Very little. But the key is, you've got to be fruitful, and the people that you lead to Christ and help them to grow, they've got to be fruitful. You've got to pray for them and plead with God to make them fruitful. They've got to commit to, put the word in their hearts and in their souls, bind it for a sign upon their hand. They've got to pray and fellowship with others. They've got to have the hand and the wheel in their lives and got to reproduce it. The number over here is 8,589,934,592. And that's more than twice the population of the world. At one a year. And that's totally feasible. That you can have one a year. Now what's the hold up? But Lord, I'm slow of tongue. I'm not eloquent. You know what I told the first day we suggested I lead a Bible study? I said, we need help down there where we are. Stan Bostrom, I don't know if you ever met Stan or not. I barely had separated out the navigators were not crew members. See, I'd been a pilot, and I knew who navigators were. They were crew members. Then I found out, well, no, there's another kind. And then I found out what kind of work they were doing, and I asked Stan to come down and help us. He said, well, we've got 200 requests for every man we have. He put his finger out there, literally, to the edge of my nose. He put his finger out and walked right up, and there's his finger sticking in my nose, and I'm looking at him kind of wild-eyed. I said, we need help, and he said, you do it. Me? Not me, Lord. I mean, I'm slow of tongue. I had my excuse that I can't teach the Bible. He said, well, I never suggested you to teach it. I suggested you to lead a Bible study. And all of you can learn together. Can't you read the Bible? Well, yeah. Well, you can read in the Holy Spirit. You can understand what you read well most of the time. And the Holy Spirit teaching you, surely you could understand. Well, you can lead others to do that, can't you? So my first outreach was, I went home. I said, where will I start? I don't even know where to start. There were no navigators where I was. He said, well, what's your contact? I said, well, I'm active duty military. Well, that, you know, you might get something going there. What else you do? I said, well, I direct choir. Try the choir. So I thought, I'll try the choir. I went home. I said, look, we're thinking about starting a Bible study. I almost said, you wouldn't want to be in it, would you? I didn't say it that way. I didn't say it that way, but I almost did. And I said, would some of you be interested in that? And most all the hands went up. Wow. I'm shocked. I mean, God can do a lot of things, but He couldn't give me some people to get in Bible. Could He give me some people to get in Bible study? There's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Surely He can give me some people. So I stayed a couple of lessons ahead when we were memorizing the topical memory system. Then I'd keep 6 or 8 verses ahead. You know, I look like I'm way ahead, but I was only a half step ahead. Could you study the Bible? Can you hide God's word in your heart? A lady told me one day, she said, Bill, I'm too old to memorize. I said, I didn't get your telephone number a minute. What's your telephone number? 633-7119. I said, you sure? And she said, well, yeah. I said, ma'am, that looks like you've got a wonderful memory. I mean, telephone numbers are so hard to memorize, I can hardly keep my number straight. God can help you memorize Scripture. He gave you the tongue. He gave you eyes to see with. Then He can put the word in your mouth and make it very nigh unto you and your heart and in your soul. Bind it for a sign upon your hand. He can put you in the front line and fire His word into the hearts of people round about you. I shared a scripture one day and a young man said, but I don't believe the Bible. I smiled. I said, well, it's true anyway. It's true anyway. Good gracious. Now, let me ask you, if we go back to that original chart over here, a question or two. Are you adding? Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you multiplying, helping that person grow to become fruitful so that they too will reproduce? John said in 3 John 4, he said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's true. I didn't understand that till God had given me some spiritual children. Are you willing to plead with God to make you fruitful and multiply you? Are you scattering? It's like my daughter, help me not to do that. And I don't feel any of you are probably... I feel probably no one in here is sowing discord among brethren. I just reject that idea. But I think the difference is, are you adding or are you multiplying? And if you're not multiplying, is that what you want to do? Do you believe that's what God would have you do, to be fruitful and multiply? Do you believe that He would have you go and make disciples? You see, one thing a disciple has to be is fruitful, isn't it? And John 15, it says that. That we'll know those things by the fruit in the life. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. What kind of fruit? I think fruit in your spiritual life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. That's fruit of the Spirit. And then reproductive fruit is God uses you in the life of someone else. Now, this young man that I told you about that could barely speak, that stuttered, has helped a number of people to grow and develop in their spiritual life. His IQ is really not very high. He barely could speak. And I'm confident that most people in this room probably can speak fairly well. But if you can't, God can make that, take care of that for you. I asked God for a man who had a really willing heart to go on, just to get started. And God brought me in contact with him. Have you asked for a man, or a person, or a woman, maybe a couple? If you haven't, I would challenge you right now where you're sitting to ask God to give you someone that you can invest in. That God will make you fruitful and multiply you. That God will use the lives of those people that He works through you in their lives, that they too will multiply. and then we can grow and multiply and conquer the earth. That one becomes two and two becomes four. And we spread out to other nations, and they in fact do that. And they in turn do it to other people where they are. And we can reach the world for Jesus. And I personally don't believe there's any other way to do it. Not any other effective way to do it. And even if we got evangelism spread throughout the world, God still told us to grow, didn't he? To maturity in Colossians 1:28. Paul said that we may present every man or every person fully mature in Christ. That's a responsibility that we have before God. He can use you. Whatever your problems are, whatever excuses you've been offering. Now, God said that you didn't have any sin that was any different from mine. Didn't he say that in 1 Corinthians? There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And I'm aware of some of the excuses you use because I use them. It's us. It's not just you. It's us. What excuse have you been using? Ask God to ferret that out right now. Bring it to your mind. And in his power, show you the answer. That he can take care of that to work in you. Help you to see what's going on in the world round about you. Help you to see what he can do in your life as he prepares you for this. And help him to see what he can do through you as you multiply. If there was no one else on earth today but you, and you were the only believer in creation, you saw how that's achievable in the lifetime of most of you here. But we need to commit it to God and ask. And let's do that now as we close. Father, we praise you and thank you that you love us the way that you do. And you prove that love. That while we were still sinning, you gave your Son. And we're not on a performance base with that love and acceptance. Lord, help us to develop. I ask that you develop within each one of us here a loving heart to respond to you, the lover of my soul, with a yes, sir. Lord, I pray that you'll work in us those things that you've chosen, and that as you continue to develop us, that you'll work through us. Give us a vision of the world round about us, and help us to see that you've called us and told us to go and do these things, that you've committed yourself to us to use us and work in us. And Father, remind us over and again throughout our life, every day of our life, that Jesus' promise was that, lo, he's with us to the end of the age. That it's your power working in us, the person of Jesus Christ, the power of your Spirit. Make us fruitful and multiply us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I really believe that Jesus is key to this whole exercise. It's your relationship to him, him living in your life, and power of God working in you. If I may, I'd like to close with a song. His name is wonderful. Do you know that? Everybody know that? I take a little bit of liberty with it.